For your message, the title of the message today is "What You Making?" What you making? Well, look, have you made anything in your life? I mean, anything at all. Have you cooked a meal? If you're not very good at cooking, please don't do it ever again. Just order DoorDash or, you know, whatever. But have you ever cooked a meal, tried to cook a meal? Maybe you've made some slime, like my son made some slime once and then proceeded to cover himself and coat himself with green slime like an alien, you know? Have you built anything with carpentry skills? Maybe lots of glue, lots of screws and nails hold everything together real tight, you know? Have you ever worked with glitter? If you've ever worked with glitter and you've worked around someone that's worked with glitter, you know that once somebody works with glitter, everybody works with glitter, right? Have you ever noticed that no matter what it is that you're making, it's gonna be messy. In order to make something, it gets messy. And it's all right for things to get messy. When I cook, I tend to use a lot of dishes. I try to clean up as I go, you know? But at the same time, whenever you cook, it can get messy. Whenever you're working with glitter, I guarantee you it gets messy and you're gonna have glitter on you for days. It doesn't matter, even if you take a shower, it's gonna get on you no matter what, and it's hard to get it off. If you're gonna make something, it's gonna get messy. Let me point you to a couple of scriptures that are so important in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this: "Then he," talking about Jesus, "said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" In another translation, the Amplified Version of the Bible, in that same passage of scripture, it says this: "And he," talking about Jesus again, "said to them, 'Come after me as disciples, letting me be your guide.'" Let me pause there for a moment. If we don't let him be our guide, we're not his disciples. If we're not following him, he's not leading us. If we're not following him, we're not going to get to the destination that he has planned for us. I know so many people that say that Jesus is Lord, or I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're not following him. You can only follow them if you're following them, you know? And so we need to follow Jesus as our Lord. That means going wherever he wants to go, whenever he wants to go, however he wants to go. He leads and we follow like white on rice, you know what I mean? Like, we gotta follow after him. "So come after me," he said, "as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's kind of a qualifying statement there. You know, if we don't follow Jesus, he won't make us. We have to follow him in order for him to make us into fishers of men. In other words, what he wants us to be. Now, I'm not going to focus so much today on that portion of being fishers of men. One day we'll focus on that portion. But I want to focus on the portion where Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you." One thing for sure, one thing for certain, making is messy. You know, so many of us, we want the product without the process, right? That's why we order out instead of cooking in. We want the product instead of the process. We want the yield without having the discipline. We want the benefits without the commitment. Hey, there's so many people that don't get married today because they want the benefits without the commitment. But we want the benefits without the commitment. Like, how many of you, if you didn't actually have to work out, but you could get all the benefits of working out, how many of you would still work out? Not me. I only work out for the benefits, like the benefit of being able to eat and not get fat. Like the benefit of fitting into the clothing that I purchased a long time ago so I don't have to keep on buying new clothes. But we like the benefits without the commitment, right? We like the refining without having any loss. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, though, it tells us something really important about the refining process. I'm going to talk about this for a little while. It says this: "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." How many of you, that just sounds like the place you want to be right now? The furnace of affliction. Yeah, sign me up. No, I don't want to be in the furnace of affliction. I want to be in the spa of heaven. I don't want to be in a furnace of affliction. What are you talking about? I don't want to have anything to do with that. That doesn't even sound wonderful, like ratatouille, rat patootie. It doesn't sound delicious if you watch those Disney movies. You know, I'm just joking around for you French people. Don't get offended. I'm just playing around. We don't want that furnace of affliction, do we? But this is the place of the testing of God, where he tests us and refines us so that we can be tested of a certain metal, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7 in the New King James Version of the Bible says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the uncovering of Jesus Christ." You know, this passage says in here, and these few words right next to each other, man, they are so important, that by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith. Let me just say it this way. No one can tell how genuine our faith is until trials come. Anybody can put on a great faith act. Anybody can look really faithful. But when the trial hits, that's when the genuineness of faith shows up. We know whether or not we're in faith because when the trial comes, do we tuck tail and run? When the trial comes, do we find ourselves in fear? When the trial comes, do we find ourselves walking away from Jesus, or do we find that our faith is genuine? See, I don't like trials, but I love trials. You know what I mean? You like it, but you don't like it. You love it, but you hate it. You love it because it tests your faith to find out how genuine it is. In the next couple of weeks, I hope to have the release from the Holy Spirit to build a case for healing. Why? Because I believe that in these last days, and I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are living in the last days of the Bible. And the Bible says that in the last days, there are a lot of things that are going to take place, adverse things, hard things, things that are trials to our faith. But I want my genuineness of faith to show up so that it's not just a little thing that causes me to go down in flames, but that no matter what, till the very end, my faith is going to be genuine. I hope that what our response in these last days to hard things is that our faith will rise up instead of cracking and breaking. I pray that Christians in this last day will stand up stronger, taller, more boldly, because we know our God and we will do great exploits. I pray that we will be strengthened by the knowledge that our Jesus will not quit in a time that's hard, but instead the genuineness of our faith is going to show through, that there's no wavering, that just because it gets hard, we're not going to quit on Jesus. My friend, if you've been struggling in your faith, it's time to submit to the furnace of affliction. It's time to submit to the trials so that the genuineness of your faith can be built in to your very core. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a fire right now? Are you in the fire? Because I'm in the fire. These situations around me are the fire. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the pot or whether you jump out the pot and get into the fire, you're in the fire. You feel this heat. You feel like sometimes you're wilting. You're just in a fire. Maybe you feel just fine, but you're feeling the heat, but it's not transforming you in a bad way. Maybe that heat is transforming you in a good way. Are you in a fire right now? I think most of us, if not all of us, is. If you're not in the fire, God ain't testing you. I want to suggest to you that you get under the fire of God so that it can start to test you and start to refine you. Here's the thing. Don't jump out of God's fire, because it's causing you to be more precious than pure gold. Whatever's going on, whatever that fire is, don't try to get out of the fire. Don't try to put out the fire. We didn't start the fire, like that old song says. We didn't start the fire. But you know what? The fire will help to purify you. It'll start to perfect you if you stay in the fire and the furnace of affliction, you'll start to be refined. Why do you want to be refined? I don't want that kind of refining. I don't even like it. Because here's the thing. We pay so much more for pure gold than we do for other types of gold, like things that are mixed gold. We pay so much more for purer gold. Here's the thing. There is value in refining. Yeah. There's value in refinement. Here's the thing, right? Is that 24 karat gold is pure gold. All of our friends out there that follow after Jewels of Polynesia, you're rejoicing over what I'm saying right now. You know that the purer the gold, the more you pay, right? And 14 karat gold is this. So 24 karat gold is pure gold. I'm not going to explain the whole system because it's actually pretty confusing. But 14 karat gold is what a lot of us see. Sometimes we see 10 karat gold. So what's the difference between 24 karat gold and 14 karat gold? Well, 24 karat gold is pure gold, 100% pure gold. 14 karat gold means it's 14 parts pure gold and 10 parts other stuff. That's almost half other stuff. But isn't it interesting that depending on what the other stuff is that's included in that 14 karat gold, it can look almost the same as pure gold, but it's not. There's a lot of other stuff in there. Now, there's some interesting things about the other stuff that's in there, but let's look at a scripture real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, in the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says this. So whoever, by the way, that's anybody, that's you, that's me, that's the person sitting next to you, anybody, whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honor and noble purposes. I want to be set aside for useful and noble purposes and honorable purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. I don't know if it's ever crossed your mind at all, but sometimes I think like, man, how can I be a blessing to God? Is that even possible? God is so blessed. He is infinitely blessed. He's so blessed that he's the blessing. But the Bible says that I can actually be a blessing to God. I can be profitable to the master. How can I do that? That I need to choose myself. See, because it says to separate himself. That means that no one else is doing it for me. That means that your pastor can't separate you. That means your spouse can't separate you. Kids, your parents can't separate you. You must separate yourself. It's a decision that you make for yourself. You got to own it for yourself, right? If you separate yourself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influence, that's the 10 carat of the 14, the 10 carat of the 24 carat, right? It's the ones that are the other stuff. If you separate yourself from the other stuff, you can be profitable for the master's use, fit and ready for any good work. Here's what I want to say to you today. If you want refinement, refinement equals loss. That's just the way that it is. See, because if you want that refinement, right, if you want to be 24 karat gold, you got to lose the 10 parts of other stuff. You can't just keep the stuff in there and still be pure. Refining means loss in any area of our life. You want to refine your character, that means you're going to have to lose the character parasite. Right? If you want to refine yourself in your speaking, you got to lose the vocal pauses. You got to lose the swear words as vocal pauses. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you just don't know what to say, don't swear. Just pause. It's better, right? And so we have to realize that refinement equals loss. The process of purification and refining is the process of removing what is not essentially who you are made to be. God knows who he created you to be. And I want to argue, if you will, that there are many things that are part of every one of our lives that are not essential to who we are. There's all these different things. You know, if God did not create you to be, for instance, a professional video game player for the gospel, then I'll tell you what, the video games, those are non-essential. I know that's going to blow somebody's mind right now. And I'm so sorry for those of you that feel like video games are so essential to the core of who you are. Your video game tag is like your identification. Look, that's not who God created you to be. You might be really good at video games, but that is not who God created you to be. How do I know that? Because all throughout history, there weren't video games before, but people fulfilled a purpose. Yes. That means it's probably an add-on. God is wanting to remove the things that are not essentially who we are. You've probably heard me say it before, but it bears repeating in this context, that you might have seen different statues that have been carved out of solid granite, and people would ask the master carver and the master smith on that piece of sculpture, how did you create that sculpture from that piece of rock? And the sculptor would reply and say, it was very simple. All I did was I just removed everything that wasn't the sculpture. Yeah. See, he didn't create the sculpture. He just removed the things that were not the sculpture. In other words, your sculpture is in you right now. But God needs to remove and refine the things that are not who you are so that the true you can shine through in his plan and his purpose for your life. I want to say something that's really important now. Dross that's removed from gold doesn't mean that the things that the dross is made of has no value. It just isn't gold. See, sometimes what's part of that 14 karat gold, those 10 extra parts, sometimes they have intrinsic value to them. There are things like copper. There are things like platinum. There are things like other types of metals that actually have value in and of themselves. So it's not that those things are invaluable or they don't have any value to them. They're just not pure gold. So sometimes when God removes things from our lives, we feel a great sense of loss, because even if it wasn't a benefit to us, sometimes we feel like those things had value. You know what I'm saying? Like maybe you invested heavily in that direction, but that's not what God has for you. And so when God wants to purge that out of your life, you feel a sense of loss because it had value. God's not saying those things don't have value. They're just not essentially who you are. There's a problem with that, though. There's a problem with this whole thing of loss, because when things have value, we don't want to get rid of them. In fact, people who are hoarders find value in everything, right? They find value in the scrap piece of paper that they saved from 1965 that had a phone number on it, that the person doesn't even have that number anymore, but there's a nostalgia there or something. Or somebody that was in law school but never followed through, but they keep their anthology of books for law school even though they have no desire or no plan to proceed forward in law school, but they keep those books even though they don't have value to where they're going. They had value once upon a time. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we have attached value to that don't have value in our purpose and in the plan of God for our life. And God wants to, through his goodness and his mercy and his grace, he wants to remove those things from our life so that we can be who God wants us to be. But we feel a sense of loss. How do we deal with that? If you're not familiar with this, when we experience loss, we often go through a grief process. And I know that this is a little bit on the clinical scientific end, but it does make a lot of sense to a lot of people, and you'll probably identify with it. I'm going to be looking at my screen here because I don't have it on my notes, but this is the grief cycle. If you've never heard of it, you might want to go ahead and do some research. So I think it's Kubler and Ross are their names, and they came up with this graph or this chart or this process by which people tend to deal with grief. You can see that there is a process. You start off a lot of times in denial. What does that sound like in the process of grief? It sounds like, well, I just, no, I, I can't believe that God wants me to get rid of that. No, there's really value in there. There's no way that God would want me to get rid of that. There's that denial. And then there's the anger. The anger, God, I can't believe that you would have allowed me to go through all this stuff and to add this into my life and spend so much money on this thing. And then now you want me to get rid of it. I can't believe it. And we get angry. God, if you make me get rid of this thing, I'm going to be so upset with you. You know, I've heard so many people tell me that they're angry with God. I honestly cannot understand how we can be angry with God if God's way is perfect. See, if God's way is perfect, then that means that if I have a contrary opinion to God, my way is wrong and he's right. So shouldn't I be angry with myself if I'm going to be angry with anyone that my ways don't line up with his ways? That's found in Isaiah chapter 55, I believe, that my ways are not his ways and my thoughts are not his thoughts. And sometimes I got to be honest, there have been times where I'm like, I want to be angry that God doesn't agree with me. But then I remember I'm not God and he is. Anger is a part of the grief cycle. Here's the next thing. Sometimes we bargain with God, right? Okay. God. Listen, God. What if you just let me keep half of it? Like, how about if I just cut back a little bit? Like, would that be okay, God? Or like, what if I, can I do it later? Like, can I just, like, I want to do this right now, but like, what if I do your will later? Is that cool with you? And we go into this bargaining thing with God. Look, it's not going to benefit you, but it's part of the grief cycle. The next one is depression. I have nothing left in my life, God. You've taken everything from me, God. Now I might as well just die. There's nothing left for me, and I know I'm making light of it, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? You have those feelings like, if I can't do that, I just don't want to do anything anymore, God. Yeah. Yeah. If there's anyone that's a perfect example of the grief cycle, it's little kids, and they go through the grief cycle in about 5 minutes flat. Right? First, they start off with denial. I didn't do that. And then when you catch them, then they're angry. And then they start bargaining with you. And then they start, I just don't want to do anything. I'm just going to, if it's okay, I'm not going to eat anything tonight, Mom. I'm just going to go to sleep early. Right? And they go through this whole depression thing. And again, I'm making light of it. And those of you that have gone through a legitimate grief cycle, I'm not meaning to poke fun at that. I'm just saying that sometimes when they are things that really aren't that important, we still go through this thing. Sometimes they're bigger and they're serious. And oh my gosh, there is a sense of tremendous loss. But we go through these things. Here's the final thing. Sometimes we can finally get to that point of acceptance. If you and I could get through the grief cycle in like 5 seconds versus 5 years, we would get so much further ahead in our life so much more quickly. Because if you want to be refined by God, you are going to experience loss. The quicker that we can get to acceptance, like nevertheless, see, Jesus went through it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he accepted the will of God for his life and changed the world forever. Yeah. You know, I want to point you to some things to grab onto that God wants for you in your life. Some things that God wants to make you into. Because sometimes we feel like, well, fine, if it's going to be like that and there's going to be loss, well, I would rather God don't even touch me. I don't want you to make me into anything. I just want to be who I am right now because I'm pretty good. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags to him, right? So we don't want to stay filthy. We don't want to be filthy rags to him. We want to be blessed in his presence. So let me tell you some things that God wants you to become and what God wants to make you into. This is not specific to one person or another. It's for every person that names the name of Jesus as Lord. Listen to these things. Here's a few of them, and they're on your screen. I gave you one scripture reference for each one, but there are multiple in the Bible. Here's the first one. God wants to make you into an exact replica of his likeness. Man, He wants you to be alike in every detail to who he is. My goodness, if we would all look more like Jesus, if we would all look more like God, this world would be a better place. He wants us to be just like him. Here's another one. By the way, no matter how impossible that might seem, like carving a statue out of a piece of solid rock, that sounds pretty impossible from where I stand, but God is able. He wants you to be exactly like him. How about this one? God wants you to be a great nation with a great name. Man, he wants your family to be amazing in his presence. He wants you to be exceedingly fruitful and the parents of kings. Man, God wants your kids to be kings and queens in this earth. He wants them to rule and to reign, to be royalty on this earth, to be respected, to be honored. That's what God wants for your kids, and he wants you to be exceedingly fruitful. What does that mean? He wants you to be blessed beyond measure. Number four, God wants you to be his friend. All throughout scripture, and I don't have time to prove it to you today, God has been trying to get us to the place where we could be friends of God, not to be lowly worms that are cast off and children of the devil so that we can't be God's friends, but he's been constantly trying throughout history to make a way for us to be friends of God. Yes. Number five, he wants us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, he wants the third person of the Holy Spirit to come and live and dwell and to abide in you so that you'll be full of the character, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of God, the power of God, so that you can make a change in the world today. Number six, God wants you to be a child of God and full brother to Jesus himself. That means that you have the same DNA, the same character, you've got the same father, the same rights, the same access to God himself that Jesus did. He wants that for you. So you don't have to stay afar off, but you can enter in boldly through the blood of Jesus. He wants you to be the light of the world. He wants you to be illumination for the people around you, to show the way to walk without stumbling and the way to eternal life. Number eight, he wants you to be a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, he wants you to be prominent in your life. He wants you to stand out from among many people. He doesn't just want you to be another roofer, David. He doesn't just want you to be another teacher, Warren. He doesn't just want you to be another server at a restaurant. He doesn't want you to just be another anything. He wants you to stand out from among your peers. Number nine, he wants you to be the seasoning or the salt of the earth. He wants you to bring, in another translation, the Bible says that he wants you to bring the God colors to life. He wants you to be the seasoning so that you're not just eating boiled chicken breast and broccoli all day long. You can have some seasoning so that it becomes delicious. He wants you to be the seasoning to life around you. He wants you, number 10, to be an overcomer and a conqueror. Listen, in every situation, God never destined for you to fail. He never defined you as a failure. He always defines you as a conqueror, as an overcomer in every situation. And that's what God wants you to be. So why is that important? Because that's why God wants to remove the dross, even the valuable dross, all the things that are not who you are meant to be, because those things weigh you down from becoming these 10 things that God wants you to be. By the way, this is not even close to an exhaustive list of all the great things that God wants you to be. That's why I want you to read your Bible every day so you can find out the goodness that God has for you. There is no doubt that Jesus wants you to be all of these things, not just some of them, not just one of them. He wants you to be all 10 of these things and all the other things, by the way, that the Bible says that God wants you to be. But here's the big but. The making process is messy. It's messy. And if you come from the land of perfect, like my wife does, you don't like messy. Sometimes you get weary of messy. See, some of us have undergone this process to become and to allow ourselves to be made into some of these things. But some others remain elusive to us. Maybe we got 5 out of 10. Maybe we got 3 out of 10. Maybe we got 9 out of 10. But something remains elusive. Again, this is a non-exhaustive list of the Bible. So there are a lot of things maybe that God wants us to be that we have not yet become. And we've become some of them, but not all of them. But here's the thing. I want to submit to us today that perhaps we have become tired of the mess. And we just want to be satisfied with what we have so far. That's good enough, God. 14 carats, good enough. 10 carats, good enough. But God wants you to be pure gold. Amen. You know, some of you might know that finally after 18 years of marriage, we're on to the 19th year, we're in the 19th year already of marriage between my wife and I, that after 18 years, we finally were able to purchase a home. Now, don't get too excited, though. We appreciate your excitement, but don't get too excited because we purchased a 60-year-old home with a lot of issues. Listen, within the first 10 minutes of owning this home, I mean literally, we got the keys at 8 o'clock in the morning. By 8:10 a.m., we had already torn down 3 interior walls, and we started to make it into what we wanted it to be. We started into that, making it into what we wanted it to be process. Here's what the interior of our home looked like after 10 minutes of owning it. You see that picture? By the way, that's a lovely man who helped us with this process, and we're so thankful to him for helping us. And, you know, you're probably looking at that picture and you're saying, you paid for that? Yeah. Wait a minute. You paid for it and then you destroyed it? Yeah. You know, this is kind of like the short version of our renovation experiences, right? So after tearing out every wire and tearing out every pipe, and I mean every, from this house, removing almost every wall all the way down to the external frame of our house because we had no load-bearing walls in the home. So after removing all of that stuff just down to the shell and replacing the support beams, I mean the main beams that were carrying our house because I didn't put any photos in here, but the termites were having a field day because we live in the tropics and the termites think it's paradise too. And so we replaced the support beams in the home. We cut open the foundation and we put new pipes and new drains. And I mean, just on and on and on. Now you're expecting me to say, now we're almost done. Right. No, we're not almost done. After a year and a half, really, or after a full year of working on this house, like every day of the week, like a full-time job, in addition to my full-time job, we're not almost done. I was burned out. I was exhausted. I was tired. And I was tired of making this home into what we wanted it to be. I was tired, and I literally could not bring myself to pick up one more tool, one more screw, one more nail, one more. I could not even think about doing anything, and I couldn't bring myself to work on it anymore. I was tired for months. I was exhausted. But guess what? After taking a break from working on that, after that exhaustive process, we're back to working on our home again. And you know what? It's still not finished. I'm not sure when we'll ever be finished, but here's the thing. This is what I want you to get. Maybe you're like this 60-year-old home. Maybe you're like a 103-year-old home, like the body that my grandma is living in right now. Maybe you're a 16-year-old home. Maybe whatever it is that you're at. Maybe you've got a broken down, decrepit home. Maybe you're a home that some crack addict used to live in and destroyed the place. Maybe you're a teardown and you need to just be brand new construction from the bottom up. Let me tell you and assure you that it's going to be a mess and it's going to be a process. But I've got good news for you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, "And do not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." My friend, don't lose heart. You might look just like our home that should have been a teardown, but we bought it anyway, and we tore it down, and we tore it apart from the inside, and we refurbished it, and we made it look brand new. My friend, that's what Jesus did for you. That while you were broken, while you were worthless, while you were shattered, while you were bruised, my Jesus bought you. And then he got into this refurbishing process, this renovation process. He decided, I'm not going to leave it in shambles. I'm going to fix it up and make it beautiful. A place where anybody would want to live. A place where anyone would want to visit. And it's going to not be the dog on the block, but it's going to be the nicest place on the block. My friend, please, please, please don't stop the process. And Jesus will make you. See, you don't have to make yourself. So many people want to make themselves into something. You've probably heard that said over and over and over again. I would just want to make myself into. Look, if you would just let Jesus, the one that bought you, have you and have control over you, don't stop the process. Jesus will make you. He'll make you into something so amazing that you cannot even imagine it. You know, I've come to the end. I know it's a bit early today, but I just wanted to bring you this short message to encourage you that whatever state you're in, don't stop the process. Whatever you look like, my friend, if you're watching out there today and you're like, nobody would want to buy this house. I'm not even going to put it up for sale. Jesus wants to buy that house. Jesus wants to buy it lock, stock, and barrel. He wants to buy the whole thing. You know why? Because he knows the skill set that he has. He knows that with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Your interior might look like the interior of our home when we bought it, ravaged, torn apart, eaten by termites. It might be destroyed from the very bones of it all, but Jesus knows how to fix it. I want to leave you with this one thing before I offer the gift of salvation and someone to come and change your world forever. Just one thing, my jot for the day, the J-O-T, the what, just one thing. Even though the making process is messy, yield to Jesus and let him make you into something wonderful. Amen. Jesus has every skill that he needs to make you into something wonderful. Just yield to him and let him have you in the way that he wants to. I want to leave you with this one scripture, and then I want to offer salvation to you. For those of you that have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he wants to take your life, he wants to buy it, and he wants to fix it so that you can be everything that he's created you to be, which has a hope, a future, and expected end. Listen to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen," by the way, that includes your eyes, "ear has not heard," by the way, that includes your ears, "neither has it entered into the heart of man," that includes your heart, "the things which God has prepared for those who love him." My friend, you cannot see, you cannot hear, you cannot even imagine the greatness of the things that God has in store for you. If you would allow him to put you into that furnace, that refiner's fire, and remove the things that are not essentially who he created you to be, he wants to give you a hope, a future, and an expected end. One of these days, I hope that I have the honor and the privilege, when our home is done, to have you over, whoever you might be, so that you can see some photos of what it was and then what it's going to end up as. Because it's going to be a beautiful place where people can come and can be at peace in our home that God gave us by a tremendous miracle. My friend, your house, the house of your life, might look destroyed, broken down, it might look dilapidated, but if you give it to Jesus and if you allow him to buy it with the blood of Calvary, his very own blood that was shed for you, and to have your life, I promise you that he can take it, and through a process that's going to be really messy and it might even take a while, he can transform your life into heaven on earth living a life that is full of purpose, full of essence, full of everything that He created you to be, which is a son and daughter of God, a prominent position in the world around you, to be salt and light to those around you, a city built on a hill, that you stand out amongst your peers, that your life is not worthless, but it's full of worth. My friend, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you're somebody who has been, you've given your life to Jesus, but you stopped the process. You didn't light the fire. You jumped out of the process and you said, enough already. Maybe you couldn't deal with the cycle of grief and loss. But today you know that what you want is you want the plan of God for your life so that you can walk fully into the destiny that He has for you, that you can be all these things that God wants you to be and everything that wasn't even listed today, but God wants for you, that's written in the wonderful pages of His Word, the Bible. It can become yours today. How do you do that? You just have to give your life to Jesus and let Him own you. Here's how you do it. The Bible says that all you need to do is believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. That necessarily means that you have to believe that He died so that God raised Him from the dead. You know why Jesus died? The Bible says He died to take your place. He was your substitute and my substitute. He died and He spilled His blood so that you wouldn't have to die and spill your own blood for your own sins. Jesus paid the price for your sins, my sins, and the sin of every person in the world that would receive that gift of salvation. Also, the Bible says that we need to believe that God raised Him from the dead. That means that Jesus is alive. He's still doing the same things today that He did in the Bible. He's still healing. He's still fixing. He's still purifying. He's still perfecting. And He's still working on me. The other thing the Bible says that we need to do is we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord of our life. That simply means that we say with our mouth that Jesus is the boss, the king, the sovereign, the Lord, that He leads and we follow, not the other way around. Not that we lead and we ask Him to come with us. No, He leads and we follow. So if you're willing to do those two things, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and also to confess Jesus with your mouth as the Lord of your life, the Bible says that you can be saved just like that. So I hope that if you want to make your life part of Jesus's plan, that you would pray this prayer with me today. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth these things. If you would like to be a part of God's kingdom today and ensure that this destiny is yours, I invite you to pray with me today. In fact, I invite all of you to pray with me today. If you've been away from Jesus, come back home and let Him start working on your life again and pray this prayer with me. Just mean it in your heart to the Lord. Would you all just bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray? And I ask you to just repeat after me and mean it when you say it to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and I believe in my heart that You raised Jesus from the dead, that He died for my sins, but He is alive again. I believe with all of my heart that He paid the price for my sins, and I belong to Him. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus, take control of my life. You are my boss. You are my king. You are my Lord. And wherever You lead, I will follow. Purify me. Change me into everything that You want me to be. I yield control to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you prayed that prayer today with us and you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, then the Bible says that you are now saved. the Bible says you are now born again. What does that mean? It means that you are part of God's family, that God is your father, and oh my goodness, he is a good father. And he has great plans for you. The plans that the devil had for you are canceled and abolished right now. And the plans that God has for you, if you will yield to him like you said that you would, he is going to start that process in you. Get ready for a mess, but get ready for the grace of God to be so amazing in the process that he's changing you to be just like him. My friend, if you prayed that prayer with us today for the first time, or maybe you came back home to God, you were away from him and you came back home to him and you started up that process again, we ask you to just comment, message, email, phone call us. Let us know that you prayed that prayer. We want to send you an awesome gift as well as a Bible and tell you how to take your next steps in Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we hope that you'll come back and join us on this same Facebook channel for midweek prayer at 6:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. on Wednesday night, Hawaii Standard Time, for prayer as well as communion. We'll pray for you if you send us your prayer requests. Also, join us again next week, Sunday, 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time, for a time of live praise and worship and an amazing word that's going to encourage you, bless you, and challenge you in Jesus' name. In the meantime, I just bless you in the name of Jesus. May your household, your life, your business, your emotions, your mind, your will, your everything be blessed by the sovereign hand of God as you serve him and follow him every moment of your life. We love you. We bless you. Thanks for joining us today, and we welcome you, and we hope to see you next week. Be blessed.